Okay, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for God, your enduring grace, your relentless love. God, that you have us in the palm of your hands. God, we thank you for that. We also pray, God, for those who are not in your hands. We pray that you would move like a hurricane, God, to knock everything down that gets in the way, God, of your people coming to you, that they may know you and find you to be holy and completely satisfying, that they may find contentment in this life and a peace, God, that the world cannot give. So be with us, in Jesus' name. Amen. If I asked you, as I was listening to Nate talk, I think it would be accurate to say that the Christian life is difficult. I know that this is, I would say, the lie that would come over us to say, maybe if I didn't live such a Christian life, that it would be easy. That would be a lie. But I think you all encountered this experience. I think we all do. The more we want to draw closer to God, the more committed we want to be to God, there's just something that pushes back, right? And so there's kind of this, it's almost like, you know, it's one thing to want to, you know, watch the Redskins play, although as heartbreaking as that is sometimes, but it's one thing to watch the Redskins from the stands, but it's another thing to get out into the practice fields to become one of the Redskins. But that's kind of what it is, this Christian life. You know, there's the fantasy Christian league, and then there's the Christian league. And I know that many of you encounter, you know, this wall. I don't even know how to say it, you know. And it's just, it's like molasses. You know, I know it's just like, And if the greatest commandment in all of Scripture wasn't to love God and to love one another, not just love one another, but love one another as Jesus has loved us. That's the commandment. And you're like, man, we're talking sacrifice. We're talking about forgiving. This is the gospel, by the way. Because in order to be one, it's different than in order to be coexisting. You know, when people sometimes and occasion, I don't know how they, you know, hear or whatever, but people do ask me if you do marriage counseling and I would do marriage counseling, right? And I say, okay, but here's the thing about the way Scripture would have me do marriage counseling. Because marriage is about oneness. You become one flesh, the Bible says. Just like our relationship to each other and our relationship to God, we become one. Now, I say I do marriage counseling for the purpose of oneness, because I would believe that's the gospel. Now, oneness is different than 50-50, right? But secular counseling and secular marriage counseling is to get people to a place where they peacefully and happily coexist. Like, think about your job. Like, you don't want to talk about politics and religion, right? Because then what happens? Differences of opinion, you know, fireworks. You don't talk about that stuff here, right? Because it's like, bam, it's like friction. But in marriage, you got to work through that. Got to work through it. And here's the thing. There is a requirement of oneness that is not required in coexisting. And I would say, the one thing that is required in the gospel of oneness, right, a requirement of love. We almost seem like it's optional, and the requirement is humility. Right? And humility, and we'll talk about this more in depth, but humility is not just a character. It is a character. We love humble people. Even secular people. Like if secular people thought you were arrogant, the one thing that's interesting about these like secret tapes and these memoirs and, you know, these biographies that come out after people die. I remember, you know, reading about these, like even like from the husband's own mouth about Whitney Houston. She seems so elegant and, you know, whatever. I didn't know she was such a drug junkie. Like, I thought when she married Bobby Brown, for those who follow stuff like this, I don't even know why I know this. It's like McDonald's, right? But I didn't realize she was, you know, I mean, when she married Bobby Brown, I was like, man, how can she stoop to that kind of thing? You know, because we all watch, what was it, Bodyguard or whatever that thing is, and, you know, it's like, oh, you know, and we just had this image. And then you find out later on, right, that she was actually more of a drug addict than her husband. Things like that, right? It's just, it's disappointment after disappointment and things of that nature. But here's the thing. Humility is a resolution. It is a resolve, a commitment born out of belief. You don't have to feel like humbling yourself, right? It just is. And we're going to talk about this. Now, love's requirement requires humility. And we talked about this, remember? Even I think last Sunday, we talked about how Jesus, right, humbled himself. Like, and so, well, what does Jesus have to humble himself? When we think humility, we only think about sin. Right? But Jesus humbled himself. And we'll talk about what it means then to humble oneself for the sake of another. And the very definition of humility, right? Yeah, I want us to, it's about decisions, it's about commitments, and it's about, you know, it's about belief. And it's about priority. All right, let's read Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." So there it is, right? So when you become a disciple, remember what we talked about? A disciple of Jesus Christ is one who has made it their life because of the love that they have received from God through Jesus Christ. A disciple then is one who would then likewise love others like him. That's the way the Bible defines a disciple. Sure that they have made their profession of faith. Sure they have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Sure Jesus Christ is their Lord and treasure. Sure. But in that, if it hasn't been poured out and you have not made the commitment that Jesus Christ has made to you, the assurance of salvation that Scripture gives, mind you, the only assurance of salvation that Scripture gives is if you're the kind of person that now prioritizes others at the expense of self. That's the assurance of salvation. So the assurance of salvation then is actually humility, because that's what the definition of humility is. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. So Jesus, at the end of his days here on earth, he says, "Go and now make disciples, you disciples. Go, now that I have loved you deeply, now go and love one another deeply." And then here's the thing. When he says to all nations, all cultures, all ethnicity, all, you know, he's saying is go and make disciples of all nations, which means go and make disciples of people that are not like you, people who are different than you. You know, which is, oh, what does that mean? We'll talk about that. So, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Remember, we talk about baptism. There is this physical baptism, but when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, our baptism is a baptism, right? Pointing to the baptism of the Holy Spirit when we become one in the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is not just you know, this spiritual direct link to Christ, but it's the church, right? So where our identity is no longer individual, our identity, our one identity is that I am part of Christ and his body. That's our identity. That's why Paul says, I no longer live, right? That's why Jesus Christ himself is a monotheist. The essence of our identity is no longer, how can I make my name great, right? It isn't, how can I make him, right, great, and his church great. All right. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And remember we talked about, what is a disciple? It's saying, well, it's those people who are obeying all that Jesus has commanded. And we know that we can summarize all that. We talked about this before, right? We can summarize all that Jesus has commanded to say, love one another. Love one another. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we know that this isn't just to the 12 disciples, right? We know that this is for everyone to the end of the age. Okay. So loving broadly, let's talk about, okay, I'm going to two main points. And that is, humility is the resolution. I love that because we're in the beginning of the new year now, right? Born out of conviction that the priority goes to the kingdom, which is others, at the expense of self. So humility is the resolution required to obtain the grace to obey the requirement of oneness in the gospel. So if you're saying, I have a difficult time in my marriage, there is a humility issue. I have a difficult time with my children. There is a humility issue. I'm having a difficult time in my friendships. There's a humility issue. The good news is that you don't have to be before you do. In the doing of it. That's why humility is also takes a verb form. Humble yourself. Humble yourself, right? And so it is the resolution to say, for the sake of the one, right? I mean, it's not just Spock that says it, right? For the sake of the one, I will sacrifice the self. Humility is the resolution required to obtain the grace to obey the requirement of oneness with the gospel. If you're finding it difficult in this Christian life, here's the good news. If Christian living is not so freeing and it's so suffocating, you find it, you're hitting up against these walls. Here's the thing. You need grace. Right? You need grace. You need more grace. But we want more grace without humbling ourselves. And this is the conditional part of being a Christian. God gives more grace to the humble. If you're finding it very difficult to love people, to give of yourself to people, if you don't have time for people, it's because you're not humble. When we think we're too busy for other people, we think that's not a humility issue. It is a humility issue because humility is about prioritization. Number two, covenant and promises first and prioritized. So you lead with promises and covenant. You don't wait to feel like you're humble. You don't feel like loving broadly. God loves in the sense he makes promise first and then he loves. We'll show that in scripture. So covenants and promises, they're first and prioritized to overcome the obstacle to love and discipleship. Right? So I want us to think, okay, humility, which is preceded by covenants and promises. Okay, if I'm running up against this wall and I want more grace, it doesn't seem like you want to lunge deeper into this. Because we're always doing the calculation. But if I commit more of myself to this, I'm just going to be more overwhelmed. And we have broken calculators. Because whatever you think, right, that spinning to calculate what will drain you of strength, what will free you
from this bondage. It's hard to imagine. It's the lack of my promises, lack of my priorities. We don't think that way. Oh, it's too much. I'm being overwhelmed. I better step back. That's the way we're wired. We're not wired to say, I'm being overwhelmed, right? What is being overwhelmed, folks? We live busy lives. You know when we get overwhelmed? When things are happening all at once and it's too much of being asked of us, you know what? The world would say, step back. Scripture would say, prioritize. Prioritize. You know why? God designed us with one fatal, if you're a non-Christian, you would say, with a fatal flaw. If you're a believer, you would say, it is a fate, in the sense, fatal to the flesh, right? But he designed us to channel us to prioritizing the kingdom. You know why we get overwhelmed? And here's the design. We can't multitask. That is a scientific fact. Human beings cannot multitask. We're overwhelmed because when we are bombarded and we feel stressed and overwhelmed, we have to now make some prioritization decisions. We have to prioritize. But we're greedy. I want it all. I want the money, the house, the car. I want the job. I want everything. I want it all. I don't want to prioritize. Okay? That's why we're overwhelmed. Right? Now, God will not. When you become a more Christian, it's not like, man, I'm juggling so well. Something's got to give, folks. Maturity is about making the decision. Premeditated decisions. Right? I know, this is tough. Now, Scripture would say that that is called humility. Is the premeditated commitment, right? To prioritize the kingdom first. To prioritize others. You don't have a lot of money? Don't try to impress people, okay? With going out and treating people at fancy restaurants. Go to fast food. Order from the dollar menu. Okay? Don't be fancy when you invite people over. Oh, wait a minute. That sounds a lot like humility. It is. It's the beauty of it. And there's the grace in it. Oh, if I can't treat people to a fancy meal, if I can't treat and have the fanciest spreads so that people go, ooh, thank you. Oh, well, that wouldn't be humble because you only do that once in a blue moon. Right? Okay, let's talk about a bit more about humility, right? Where we're getting all this. John chapter 17, verse 20. You hear this, and you will hear this continuously. I love these verses. I love for you to hear them and be reminded of them. John 17, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. This is Jesus' prayer right before he goes to the cross. This is the most important prayer, okay? And I want us to, it's my favorite chapter, okay? It is the essence of what Jesus Christ and God the Father are after, okay, when he came. This is the purpose of the gospel. And Jesus said, I'm not just talking about my disciples right now. I'm talking about us, right? Jesus is praying for us. And God the Father answers 100% of his son's prayers. So just remember that. There is not a prayer that God the Father doesn't answer, okay, for his son, Jesus Christ. So if you know he's praying it, and we're not in that prayer, whoa! But we are in that prayer. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So that means, God, help them to be one, just like the Trinity. As a matter of fact, I'm going to implement and invent marriage so that then they can display this thing. Marriage is a display of this thing, according to Paul. And that's why this makes sense. That's why God invented marriage, right? to display the gospel of oneness. And Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. And we talked about that, right? And that they may be one, even as we are one. Wow. I in them, and you in me, so that they may become perfectly one. Which means maturing, right? The aroma of oneness, right? It's like, the word perfect is also to be matured. That means it's giving off the aroma. It's giving off the light. It's like the city on a hill, right? It's giving off, right? What's the most essential element in a church? Love for each other. What's the most essential element, right, of missions? Loving one another. How can they, if they don't see you loving each other, what would they know about the gospel? What would they know about Jesus Christ coming and dying for them? So that, here it is. Jesus is saying, they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you have sent me and what? Love them even as you have loved me. Do you know how you know that you are a Christian? That you are a disciple? When you're able to be perfectly one. That's how you know. I'm not saying that. Jesus is saying that. So that the world may know that you have sent me and love them. John 13:34. He's not just praying that. He's already stated that in John 13:34. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's why it's the new commandment. Jesus wants us to love. And how does he love? He humbled himself and came, forsaking all that he had, right? To be like us, to join us. That's called humility. Okay? So how does Jesus love? Well, it's not because we loved him first. That's us. If I ask you, why'd you marry that person? Oh, because of this, this, and this. Jesus didn't love you because of this, this, and this. Jesus loved you despite this, this, and this. So marriage, all marriage, will go from, I love him because of this, this, and this. It's going to go to, despite this and this, I'm going to continue to love him. There's a transition in marriage. It's not to say that you don't love him because of this, this, and this. But the deeper element of love is not because of this, this, and this, but despite that. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you can do that. If you can do that, that means you're a Christian. What differentiates you isn't the millions that have said, okay, Jesus, come into my heart. What differentiates us is how... That's why I'm scared. You know why I'm scared? Not just for myself, I'm scared that people don't understand that. That they settle into this other idea of what it means to be a disciple. If we're going to go and make disciples, you got to have an idea what a disciple is. Go and make disciples. What is it that you're making? You're not going out just doing evangelism and then feel good about yourself that you did. Because that isn't a disciple. If you have love for one another just as Jesus did, that's the commandment. That's the requirement. All right, let's talk about humility more. Matthew 23:11. The greatest among you shall be your what? Shall be your... This is very kind. The word is edulos, which means like a female servant, right? But it's a slave, actually. Doulos, a slave. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. You know what? The Pharisees were all about God, except humility. Do you know what I mean? They were first about themselves, right? And they wanted other people to hold to their standards. It says, humble yourself. Humility is not the option of a Christian. It's the requirement of a Christian. It's the evidence of your faith. Right? It is the evidence of your faith. It is our inheritance. It is the legacy of Jesus Christ. We do what he has done. It's not an option. It is the evidence. So James 4 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but grace gives grace to the humble. In 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, all believers, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here's the pathway for everybody, for all of us who are languishing in our faith, including myself. Every day, I promise you, every single day is a call in the word problems. Like, you think you know algebra until you start solving word problems. You think you're humble until circumstances come your way. That is when circumstances explode with friction. In every situation, okay, of conflict, there is, how can I humble myself? For the sake of that person. Before it can become, what do I want from him? What do I want from her? What can I do for them? Right? What do I want for them? Not from them. Do you really think about what you want? How many wives say, I think about what I want for my husband? Don't raise your hands, because I don't want to embarrass people. And how many husbands say, you know what, this is what I want for my wife? And then in humility, how do you go about setting that? Right? God opposes the proud. People who don't have the mindset of others, the mindset to sacrifice themselves for the one, for the whole, for another person, for sake of another, if you don't have that mindset, you feel the opposition of God. When I say God opposes, he's not rejecting us. What he's saying is he's opposing the path that you're on. And here's the thing. I rarely say, God, thank you for opposing me. Thank you for not giving me what I want. Thank you for humbling me. But you know what? If there's one thing that God has done in my life, right, that is of such significance, is that he has opposed me again and again and again and not allowed me to have my heart's desire, but gave me something much greater. I am here because of God's grace and because of God's opposition to the desires that I had to be great, right? To make a name for myself, right? To have a family that makes a name for me, you know, those kinds of things. God, thank you for giving me not what I deserve, but giving me what I don't deserve. So, is it just me saying this? No, Paul's saying this. Philippians 2:3 says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, even to his own, the interests of just his family, but also to the interests of others. And then he goes on to say, well, why should you do that? Why should we think like that? He says, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. He gave up his riches, gave up his power and authority. right? Well, not his authority, right? By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. He humbled himself, right? He sacrificed for the sake of the one. For you, he sacrificed. Why? Not just to sacrifice for sacrifice sake. Remember we talked about sacrifice as an investment, right? He invested in us by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The cross is an act of humility. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, you know what he's saying? If you want to follow me, humble yourself. Humble yourself. You think that Peter's not writing that and not seeing it like that? Of course he is. Humility is not the option of a Christian, to be a great Christian. No, it's the option of any Christian. I mean, it's the requirement of any Christian. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more to them. To the Jews, I became a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of what? The gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. I do it for the sake of what? Oneness. Now, if Lydia, right, were to go missing, let's say, at Tyson's Mall, okay? Right? And I've actually encountered many situations, right? And it's not like, you guys are like this too, okay? So it's not, okay? But I remember when one of our daughters, I'm not going to actually not just Lydia, I'm going to pick on Lydia, okay? When they go missing anywhere, like, you know, like in New York City or something, I remember this, right? Ellen, in the top of her lungs, you know? Right? I mean, we're not talking about shouting just in one location, right? It's like her screams have become like an echolocator, you know what I mean? It's like a bat, woo, you know, it's like moving throughout the, you know, department store. You know, people are like, what the heck is going on with this lady, right? Here's the thing. Can you imagine if you're the kind of mom who can't do that? There's a word in Korean, okay, that has those implications, and it's called ajumma. It's like once you have a child, it's like you become shameless, right? It's like, you know, and it's like, yeah, because you love them. You're shameless because you love them. That means you're humble. When you love, you're humble. And if you ask me, would you go and knock on every door for your missing child in the entire Fairfax County? I would never stop. If I have to knock on every door, why? Now, God says, go and knock on some doors, right? That you might find that one lost sheep. Is it worth it to you? Well, to Christ, it's every bit worth it, right? And in our humility, right, we become all things to all people, right? But it's not because of them. Well, first of all, it's because of him, right? But it's also our commitment to the lost sheep out there. Whoever you are, I'll do whatever it takes to go and find you because you're my brother and you're my sister. Okay? All right. Loving broadly. Covenant and promises first, prioritized over
to overcome the obstacle to require to love required of the gospel. You know, one of the interesting things about, you know, just being overwhelmed, it doesn't, when you're being overwhelmed, the only thought you have is just to pull back. And every Christian comes to that place when you go, right? All right, let me have a clarity of mind. And what does first in the kingdom look like? And when you begin to prioritize, when you're being overwhelmed, you just had a newborn baby, you know, you just had this, you just had that, and it's like you're just completely overwhelmed. Okay, well, it doesn't mean you have to do it all by yourself. Sometimes, right, the priority of the kingdom is to also ask for help. A lot of people don't like to ask for help. And the truth of it is, we would all like to help. Right? Whether you have a newborn baby, right? Or you need to move, right? Ask for help. Don't be overwhelmed. Here's the thing. Humble yourself and ask for help. Humble yourself. Prioritizing the kingdom doesn't always mean you go it alone. Prioritizing the kingdom means you go it together. Sometimes you have to go it alone. But prioritizing the kingdom means just that. It is the priority. It's the beautiful thing. You know, you know, it's, and I was just praising, you know, just singing about, I love being reminded how beautiful God is and how beautiful His kingdom is. You know, beauty is about worth, you know? I don't know if you know, but like diamonds is a common rock, actually, a fairly common rock. It's not deserving of its price. That's why when the movie Blood Diamond came out, there was a lot of like coverage on this. That movie with Leonardo DiCaprio. Because they were going to now shine light on how they actually get it, okay? And it would devalue it, right, by making it. And they were like, oh, it's not that common, the De Beers family and all this other stuff, right? Like they have a monopoly around this stuff and make it seem more rare than it is. And how we know why it's a story, right? You know why it's a story? Because if I gave you a cubic zirconia, you would not feel that it's very beautiful. To 99.9% of the population, you cannot tell the difference. Now, of course, you like to think that you can. I remember when we did the Coke and Pepsi test, you know, I tell you what, not many of you really be able to tell the difference, okay? Well, I did. But anyway, okay? But the point is it's not the beauty of the thing. That's why people love diamonds from Tiffany's. It's a story, folks. It's not the wow, that diamond, and I don't know what they do with diamonds in Tiffany's, but it sure is better looking than the diamond that I got online. It's not that. It's the story around it, right? And if you believe the story, then it becomes priceless. Well, there is a story. Here's the thing. We hold things of value because people around us in this world, right, hold the story together that this is valuable. Whether it's a physical beauty, okay, of a guy or a woman, or whether it's jewelry or anything, brand names, beauty is literally not just in the eye of the beholder. It's not. It's in the story of the beholder. It is. If I gave you an X-ray, I mean, like a Xerox copy of a famous like picture from Adam Ansel or whatever, right? If I gave you an exact, you can't even tell, right? You probably wouldn't buy it. You wouldn't buy it for, let's say, even $10, right? Because it's just a copy. I mean, it's beautiful. You just wouldn't pay money for it. I mean, you wouldn't marry it, right? I mean, it's a story. And God is changing the way we view, right? Way we view one another, what's precious and priceless. This is very necessary when we're going to talk about our tendency for partiality, our tendency towards even discrimination, what we think is valuable.
Romans 5, 6 through 8. Okay, let's get at some of these topics. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for the righteous person, though perhaps a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God makes a decision and promise, and then he loves. It's not in the way we think, right? So if you substitute, okay, Christ not just died for the unlovable, he loved the unlovable. You know what I'm saying? You know, dysfunctional issues, lots of stuff going on, he still loves us. And he would have us do likewise. This is what it means to love as he loves, by the way. Right? I'm just continuing that line of thinking. Okay? Jesus Christ did not love you because you were special. You are special because Jesus Christ loves you. There's a difference. We're so scared, okay, of like, the reason we're able to be transparent and vulnerable with people, to let ourselves be known, is because Jesus Christ loved me at my worst. And I want people to know that. I want people to know that. I don't want to make it sound like, oh, Jesus Christ loved me because I was so special. That might be why you love special, why you love, you might love people like that. But for goodness sakes, don't let your children think that. Don't let them think that you love them because they're special, right? You love them because they're yours. You know, I love you because you're mine. You're my people, right? And in that is what is special. And for some reason, it's like, I don't know, it's like the flesh. It's like we want people to love us because we're special. And the very reason why you want, right, people to love you because you're special is also the very reason why you're insecure. That's why it's hard to confess sin. It's why it's hard to be transparent with people. But in humility, it's like recognizing, God, you love me at my worst, and you continue to love me, right? Even though you know me completely. It's like when you really get to know people after all the disappointments, okay? Okay, of marriage, of finding out when your child finally grows up and they're no, you know, all the baby fat wears off and you're like, oh my gosh, this thing is a beast, right? It's like, oh my goodness, they're actually human. Get out of here. All right, that's not my baby that I raised. All right? No. You know why you continue to love them? Because they're yours. Why does God continue to do that? Because we're his. We're his. First John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. The only reason I love God is because he first loved me. The only reason your wife will love you more is because you love her first. You got to be the example. Your children love you because you love them. And as a Christian, we're always the one who's doing it first. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God for whom he has not seen. God wants to make it clear that there is not a situation or a scenario where you can give people the Heisman, put people off like that are his, right? And think that you can come to him and not go towards them. Why? Because he has made us wealthy. Because he has loved us beyond limit. James chapter 2, verse 1. This is what we talk about. The idea of worth and individuality. It says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the other poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? We do this all the time, folks. And, you know, and think about it is, back in like, the Jerusalem church, people, if there was a poor church, it was the Jerusalem church. Paul went on missions, right? And one of the things that he did, he gathered money to bring back to the Jerusalem church. It was like reverse missions almost, right? They were poor, right? They didn't have a lot of places to gather, by the way. So if you had a rich guy come into your church, woohoo, multiply, right? There are times even getting bread, right, to break bread. That's why some people who came early, like just chomping it up, caused a lot of problems. So it's not like, oh, you know, you're being just good to, you know, like rich people because, you know. No, they had like, at least in their minds, they thought they had a good reason. You know, just like, you know, how other big churches, you know, if you're like a rich businessman, you're probably going to be an elder. Right? Because the church needs money to operate and build nice church, you know, Sunday school facilities and whatnot. And Jesus is like saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Because if I'm going to build a church, I'm going to build a church. Don't show partiality. Don't discriminate. And don't be prejudiced. Right? We love functional people. And I mean that in good ways. We love people who can contribute, right? Who can pay their way. But Jesus Christ saying, you know what he's reminding? James is reminding here. He's like, look, let's just be honest. Jesus loved you when you were you serve no purpose. The only reason you're of any use, right, is because he loved you and made you functional. 1 Corinthians 12, 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. I think many of us, I think, understand that. We need one another to bring out the best in one another, both functional and dysfunctional. Because then, one day, the dysfunctional, like all of us, will become functional. And he will call upon you to love the dysfunctional. But make no mistake, folks. We were all, and still are in many ways, dysfunctional. We don't function in the way that God would call us to lots of the time. So, let's reread this, okay? The Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you, to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I hope you don't hear condemnation. I hope you are encouraged that here's the promise, to those who humble themselves and prioritize others, the grace of God will pour out. God gives grace to the humble. This is something that your mind cannot calculate. Your mind, when you're overwhelmed, will want to pull back, thinking that pulling back will give you peace. It will give you worldly peace. Prioritization doesn't mean to do it all and to do it all better. Prioritization means you're going to have to say no to some things. You're going to have to ask for help. But prioritization means exactly what that means. First, the kingdom of God. First, the people of God. And what does that mean? Well, let me just humble myself, right? And watch and see the grace of God pour forth. And don't value people, right, on the basis of what they bring to the table. Value them the way God valued you. Value them first. Pour out first. And then watch the grace of God work in them just as he worked in you. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great commandments, your love. God, that you loved us when we were at our worst. And you continue to love us, even though, God, you see our worst. And you continue, God, to have mercy and patience. And God, now help us humble ourselves, God, and avail ourselves to the grace that you have promised. God, you promise grace to those who humble themselves. And so, God, just I pray for your Holy Spirit now to come over this place, to encourage us, to give us faith to step out, God, in humility, God, that we may love as you love for the sake of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.